percussionist and upload the app of speaker for the morning. Good morning. For those of you who don't know me or Diane, a brief introduction. Diane and I have been attending Priory, members of Priory. Diane was in the administration office at Priory. I was an elder for many years, for probably 12 years. And it was about exactly 4 years ago now that we made the shift, we made the move from living in Canada and visiting Kenya to living in Kenya and visiting Canada. So we've been missionaries at Pace Ministries, a school ministry in central Kenya, for exactly 4 years. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have prayed, we have sung, we have welcomed you in our midst, we have expressed our trust in you, even though we don't understand sometimes where you are leading us. We have sung that we will trust you. And Lord, I pray that those words impact us, those words take residence in our heart. Be with me, Father, as I open what I believe is your word for the morning, not my words, even though they are. Allow your words to come through. Good morning. Amen. Good morning. Where did that come from? Oh, just in case I don't tie myself up. Thank you. We sang an interesting song a minute ago, which in fact, almost all of the songs said the same thing. A truth that I still don't believe in my heart, but I do believe in my heart at the same time. All your ways are good, we sang. I will trust in you alone, we sang. The point I want to make this morning is, do we really believe that? The point I want to make this morning is, I'm not sure I really believe that, but I should have. See, for the last 4 years, I was doing what I thought God wanted me to do, what I believe, and I still do, but I believed what God wanted me to do. But I'm not sure how depth or how deep or how real that belief was. When we've returned to Canada, we were looking for a place in Guelph to live. And if you're looking for a rental in Guelph, lots of luck. There aren't any. And God opened the door for us to move to St. Catharines. Not a sense, not what we wanted, but we had to follow where God was leading. And our conviction was God was opening that door for us. So we've led to St. Catharines. There's a long story around this, but for a while we were looking for a place that would include our son to live with us. Coincidentally, Matt had to get a new place about the same time we were coming back, so we were looking for a place together, and we couldn't find one. The place in St. Catharines could have been, is big enough, could have accommodated Matthew, but he did not want to go to St. Catharines. And we had a bit of a conversation with him, and it was a hard part for me to accept because I really wanted him to live with us. I thought that would have been good, and I almost said no to the second offer of a place in St. Catharines. God didn't offer just one, but he offered two. And I just about said no, and I heard God's voice, and I think I will say that I heard God's voice. He said to me, "You trust me for yourself, don't you trust me for your son too?" See, I trusted God according to my definition of what I wanted him to do, or according to the definition of what I thought he was supposed to do in my life. Even if. I never got to that point. I'd never said I trust God, even if he doesn't do what I want him to do. The call is a call of total commitment. Let me read for you the verse that is on the front of the program. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and we will give you a Bible. I did not do my homework. I have no idea what page in your Bible this is on, but we're going to read Luke chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 57 to 62, to the end of the passage. Luke chapter 9, 57 to 62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him being Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you must go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." No one who looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. What is looking back? Looking back is that longing for what was. Maybe it's the familiar. Maybe it's the safety. Maybe it's the security. But if we are hearing God's call and we look back for wanting something that we are leaving behind, what does Jesus say? Hard words. We are not fit for the kingdom of God. See, I don't know that I have ever stopped looking back. I am expecting some kind of circumstances to be my safety. I don't say what if. So let me take you on a spiritual journey in three or four songs. I love music. 25 years ago, I was playing the drums in a worship group, and it was the first Sunday of in our new facility in St. Catharines, and we sang the song Great Adventure by Stephen Curtis Chapman. And that was my prayer. I wanted the great adventure that God offered. And I played and we sang, and it was wonderful. It's a moment I still remember. The words from Stephen Curtis Chapman, Great Adventure, 25 years ago. Part of the words say, "And I heard somebody say, 'Let's go. Saddle up your horses. We've got a trail to blaze. Through the wild blue yonder of God's amazing grace, let's follow our leader into the glorious unknown. This is a life like no other. This is the great adventure.'" Looking back, I'm wanting to suggest, and I know Stephen Curtis Chapman would argue with me, but he is romanticizing this great adventure. He is saying something that is far more romantic, far more adventurous than perhaps reality is. Hannah visited us in Kenya, and she wanted the great adventure. So we saddled up our horses, and we went on a great adventure. And that photo was taken 3 hours after riding that blasted beast, and I was in pain. It was fun. Hannah's our granddaughter, yes. And it was a lot of fun to have her with us. Stephen Curtis Chapman has another song. About the same time, 25 years ago, "I'm diving in over my head I want to be." Again, in a romantic expression of this, following Christ is this great adventure, this out of controlness in a controlled sort of way, in an abandonment sort of way. We just sang a song, Oceans, one of my contemporary favorite songs. And it says much the same thing, and I'm going to suggest in a minute it's a bit more honest, but it suggests much the same thing. And it still reflected my heart's desire. "You called me out upon the waters, the great unknown where feet may fail, and there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep." I think missing from this song is that great adventure idea, but certainly follow me even though it gets too deep for your Land Rover. It is a call to follow, even if. See, I wanted a great adventure, and I think God was listening to the prayer of my heart, even though I'm not sure it was a conscious prayer, although I think it was. I wanted following Christ to be this great adventure, and I think God was listening, because 10 years ago, he brought me to Kenya, and that has proven to be a great adventure, far different from what I expected, and as you're going to see in a minute, a lot of even if has gone on. So let me give you the mission report, that part of my sermon as well, because where it ends up, very much for me, is an even if moment. So I was called to go to Kenya in 2010. I visited a number of times in 2010, 2011, 2012. I don't think I went in 13, twice in 14, twice in 15. We moved there at the end of 15. Kenya became a significant part of my life and God's calling and God's direction, and of that I am convinced. I was there to teach Pan-Africa School of Theology, part of Pace Ministries, an education ministry in the central part of Kenya. And when I arrived, do I follow that? Do I trust that?
Yes.
I don't trust technology yet. Okay. So we arrived in 2015, and my job was to teach at, administer, and to grow Pan-Africa School of Theology. In 2015, there were four active classes, one on the coast in Mombasa, one in the slum area of the capital city, Nairobi, one in Nyahururu, the town that we lived in for the last 4 years, and one in the west called Eldoret. There were four Bible schools operating, and I was administering them. I was making sure they had their curriculum, and I was doing all that was needed to get these classes running. By 2017, all of the classes except for Mombasa had completed the curriculum. And my job was still to expand the ministry, the Bible school. Our passion, our model, our vision, our dream was to have learning centers, small Bible schools throughout Kenya. So I visited towns and I brought Kenyan pastors to places that Kenyans don't go to. The slums of Nairobi, the near desert of Pokot. Diane and I went to a little town called Wamba, and it was just like an hour and a half straight through a desert to get to this small town. Archer's Post, Wamba, Ugunja, Kakamega, Nandi Hills, Kericho, Maharoni, all of these towns we visited. And all of these towns welcomed us, and all of these towns said, yes, we wanted a Bible school in our town. We trained teachers, and we got people interested and going. We also had partners outside of Kenya. So the purple areas we visited at least two places in Uganda, two places in Rwanda, and we have a good friend in the slum area or the refugee camp of Goma, Congo, which, by the way, now has Ebola, so that's scary. I visited all these places. We tried to get Bible schools going. That was my call. That was my vision. That was my job description at Pace Ministries, to get all these things going. By the end of 2017, we had three classes only. The Mombasa class was bravely squeezing a two-year certificate into 5 years. A class was in Nyeri, which was, we were just applying a teacher for another university class in Nyeri. And I was teaching three faithful women in Nyahururu, the home compound. None of these classes were truly functioning classes. I was paying for the Mombasa class to finish because I wanted them to finish well. The church that the three women in Nyahururu attended was paying for their class. So our vision, our model of many learning centers in Kenya did not happen. Again, I was very committed to finishing well. And so in September of 2018, we graduated the Mombasa class. So that is me, I'm the white guy in the middle. And then the teacher is the woman to our left, a wonderful woman. and then the three students, and they were very proud to receive their certificate. It was a struggle for them. They are all dirt poor pastors working in slum areas of Mombasa. Finish well. So I worked with the three women, and we finished their curriculum. So in July of this year, we held what was, turns out to be the final graduation of Pan Africa School of Theology. Got a phone call from one of the women, the one in the middle of the three women there. "Can I come to your house?" she said. I said, "Yes, of course." So they came and we served them chai and chapati and we sat. I wasn't sure why they were coming, and they came to serve me. They came to honor me. They came to worship with me. They came to encourage me. They came to leave me a gift. And I was incredibly moved by their work. But there were no more classes. My job, my calling, I thought, was to go and establish these classes. There were none. The man, by the way, right beside me in that photograph, finished the course in 2016, but Pace School just was never able to get a graduation ceremony for him. So I made sure he was there. He's an interesting character. He is working very closely now with one of the pastors at Pace. His daughter is at Pace Schools, and he is pursuing higher education because of the door we opened for him. Sat down discouragedly, spoke with a friend of ours named Pastor Mugo. He is a school manager, he is a church planter, an evangelist, a very, very capable leader. And he said to me, "I believe God put you here because you've had the courage to finish well. You've had the courage to tell us something that we refuse to admit, that maybe the season of Bible school is over." There was one other project that was going on, and it's something that is still very close to my heart, and I'm very glad for it. We were approached by a pastor in Uganda. He is a Sudanese refugee, and he wanted to teach Sudanese refugee pastors in northern Uganda. So I went to Kampala, and I trained these two. Two of them are Sudanese refugees living in Uganda. The man to my left, right, that guy over there, is Alphonse from Goma, Congo. He wanted a Bible school as well in his refugee camp in Goma. That one wasn't able to go, but the other two are Sudanese refugees in northern Uganda. The largest refugee movement in the world is from Sudan to northern Uganda. Over 2 million refugees are there. Two of the largest refugee camps in the world are in Kenya, housing Sudan, Kakuma, and Dadaab, which is Somalis. The refugee movement in Africa is horrendously large, and so few people actually even know about it. So I went and visited these pastors, and I trained them, and then I went to their refugee camp in northern Uganda. We were about 30 kilometers from the Sudan border. We were on a bus overnight, and about half an hour away from there, the Pastor Darius, who we were training with, sort of said, "Oh, by the way, you're not really supposed to be here. You can't visit a refugee camp without government permission. So just stay with me and you'll be okay." Some things you don't tell your wife when you're out on the road. I said, "Okay, fine. Spirit, lead me where my feet may fail." So I visited the refugee camp. In fact, the tent we were in was at the edge of the camp. I wanted to walk to the street sign that said, "You are welcome to Yangani Refugee Camp." And they said, "No, you must not leave here." I thought I was being a teacher and impacting Kenya for Christ. I thought I'd be administering 5, 6, 7, 8 Bible schools. And what I've left behind is one Bible school. And I'm excited about it. 15 pastors are studying in Yangani, Uganda, right next to Koboko, if you wanted to look it up on your Google Maps. and they're teaching 15 pastors to be leaders, to be evangelists. That's not what I thought I was going to do. And I've been looking for ideas of, or looking for peace and contentment. If you read Philippians 4:12, let me just read that verse. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. The secret of contentment. Paul talks about the secret of contentment. What is the secret of contentment? That's the next verse, verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. We embroider that verse on our pillows. We hang it on our wall. We love that verse because we think it is telling us we can do all things. I cannot be a fighter pilot. My eyes aren't good enough. I cannot be an Olympic ski racer. My legs are too old. I can't do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What's Paul's point? I can be contented in all circumstances because of Christ who strengthens me. Did I trust God? Or did I trust what I thought God wanted me to do? Even as early as January of this year, I partnered with another man and we went back to Mombasa to try to establish another class. It wasn't until way later that I learned that maybe that's not what I was there for, and I couldn't understand it. I couldn't take it. I didn't want it. This class in Yangani in Uganda finishes in February or March, and I'm really praying that I can go back for their graduation, because that one maybe was why. Maybe I didn't take seriously the notion of the call. See, I suggested that the Hillsong's song, Oceans, is a little more honest, perhaps, than Stephen Curtis Chapman. You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown where Land Rovers may fail. I was called upon the waters. See, Stephen Curtis Chapman puts me on a horse and I'm galloping through the wilderness. But that's not God's call. It's following where the waters are too deep for us to breathe. Story that we all love and love to teach in Sunday school. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 and 18. See, the Bible is very honest. The Bible tells it like it is. The Bible is what we should be reading. We are reading, but are we really, really reading it? The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar sets up a statue, tells everybody to bow to it. These guys won't bow to it. I've lost. Let me read the story quickly, the end of the story. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Notice this. And here's where my faith has stopped. Even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set. Even if. Does my trust in God go to the even if? My wife and I are facing a number of circumstances right now, and I keep telling God what to do. Or I keep having faith that God will do what I'm hoping and thinking he wants to do. If. I can't really sing that song because I keep looking ahead, seeing questions, seeing deep waters, and I'm not sure I trust. But I have to, and I will, and I'm growing, and I am learning. What's next for me and for my wife, you're going to hear from her in just a minute. But as I mentioned, I'm hoping to go back to Uganda when that class graduates, and I want to be there. But I want to lead teams to Kenya. Or other places as God opens a door. Missions is still important. And I want to be a missions advocate. And I want to visit the school that we have worked with for the last decade, and I want to bring people to see the work that is there, the opportunities and the needs, to open our hearts spiritually, culturally, all sorts of ways. Open our hearts. Pastor Dave prayed, I think, even this morning, that God is a big God, and we need to see God as bigger than Guelph or Canada. I'm hoping to do some culture consulting for, you know, businesses and mission groups on cross-cultural engagement. So I've launched a consulting business that will pay some of the bills, but give me an opportunity as well to engage more and more people in cross-cultural engagement, but missional cross-culture engagement. So that's what I endeavor, what I'm praying that God will lead me to. It is a great adventure, and the great adventure continues.
Good morning. I'm Diane, for those that don't know who I am, David's wife. We just wanted to say thank you publicly to you for standing with us over the last number of years, for praying for us and for your financial support. So part of what I'm going to share today is a thank you to you, not just for David and I, but what you've done to so many other people. But before I get into that, what I plan to continue to do here in Canada, as David said, we have now moved from Kenya to Canada. We're living in St. Catharines. My plan is, we are not abandoning PACE Ministries. Four schools. They have a nursery, an elementary school, a high school, and the Bible school. So four of them. We're not abandoning them. We are still going to work hard here. As David said, he would like to take teams. And my goal is to continue from far away the work that I was involved with there. I helped fundraise to create a building and a library for the elementary school. That was initially what I did with another woman. Kenya schools, about 2% of Kenya schools have a library. These children have not read books. They do not have books in their homes. Even the high schoolers would come in and look at the picture books because they never had them in their homes. So we started the elementary school. We opened the Bible school library and are getting that organized. And then we opened up a high school library with a textbook program for the high schoolers. I'm going to continue doing fundraising here for the operations of the library and for the textbook program. I'm also involved with the student partnership, and many of you here have a student that you've partnered with to give them a hope and a future and an education. I have brought five students with me, and there's forms like this on the table out in the foyer. If you're interested in making a difference in a child's life, to get them out of poverty, to give them a future, take a look at one of the profiles and then talk to me about that, and I can explain that to you afterwards. Now, I say my work was the library, but the reality is what David and I were doing there was building relationships with people. The library was just a place to build relationships with the students, to get to know them, to get to know what their needs were, what their wants were, what their future they wanted, their dreams, and just to be there for them. So in this picture, there is Winnie, which side that is, but Winnie and Whitney. Whitney is the, she's the one with the, you can see her backpack strap there. Whitney came to me early this year and told me she wanted to change her character. And I asked her what she meant by that. She said, I'm not sure. She did say she was not as serious in school as she wanted to be. You know, she was hanging out with friends and we're in a boarding school, but she was not just taking it seriously. So I suggested we start meeting. So we met twice a week, And I started, I used a little booklet called God at the Center of Your Life. And so it was basically about the disciplines. And through that, she gave her life to God. And as she did that, I could see there was some leadership in her. So I suggested that maybe she start a Bible study with some of the girls in the dorm. She was a little bit, he said, you want me? And I said, yes. I said, I see you are a leader. I think you can do this. And so I gave her a New Believers booklet to go through with the girls in her dorm, and she took that on, and I told her, you can keep meeting with me, and if you have questions about the study, you can talk to me. And so I just kept meeting with her, and she started that, and she's continuing it now. And I gave her another booklet before I left that was the next in the series to help them develop their spiritual maturity. Well, I should tell you that Whitney is from a single mom family, her and her sister, and they're from the slum areas of Nairobi. Whitney, her mother died, I think she was in grade 4 or grade 5. Lots of siblings. The siblings were all given out to different family members. She actually hasn't seen her youngest sibling for probably 3 or 4 years. But her and her brother were left with her father. Her father's a drunkard. Her and her brother would run to the woods when her father came home and was drunk so that he wouldn't. But she's at the school, but I noticed in her that she was starting to do some lying and some stealing. She's grade 9. Whitney's in grade 10. So I talked to her about meeting with me, and I had developed a relationship with her before that. She didn't want to come by herself. So then I talked to Whitney and said, Whitney, what if Whitney came with you when you come to meet me? And Whitney was okay with that. So the two girls would meet with me. And then I suggested to Whitney that she invite Whitney to their Bible study group that she has with the other girls. And she was willing to do that. So now Whitney is in the Bible study group with the girls. And I've seen a change in her attitude and her behavior. Continue helping her grow and to be who I know she can be. Now, I said I presented that to say that was what part of the library was for, was that was my work there. But this is also your work. And I want to explain for the next little while, and I hope that you can get this from what I'm communicating to you, the impact that you have made on people that you have never seen, you've never spoken to, and I'm not even sure you know what they look like, you don't know what their faces are. But I want to share this with you. And I hope you can get what I'm trying to say. That because of you supporting Dave and I, you weren't just supporting Dave and I, you were supporting so many people. And they know it. We would tell the students that we were there because of what God had done, but we were there because of you. And that you guys were praying for them, and that it was because of you. It wasn't because David and I, you know, came and we didn't have the resources. It was because of you as well, that you were there, that you cared for them. Before we left, some of the students wrote us letters. I have more displayed out on the foyer, and I would encourage you to take a moment just to read what some of those students said. I've highlighted on some of them, so if you want to do a quick thing, you can just look at the highlights. This letter is from Chidima. She's from Nigeria. We have some foreign students at this school. And this is one of the things that she wrote in her letter. Thank you for loving me and caring for me. I will live to remember you. You have really been a good impact to me. Now take those words, and they are to you. I'm saying this to each one of you. In grade 8 now, and they just finished their national exams. So, This is from Melton. Melton was our worship team leader, our Christian Union team leader, and he would sing the student chapel each Sunday. He is in grade 11. Melton says this, "I thank you very much for setting aside time to encourage me in this life of Christianity. Diana, I thank you for the humble welcoming at the library. You being a mother to my life, you took care of me and you knew my problems even before we spoke. The books that you kept aside for me, they have actually changed my spiritual life. Truly the Canadians, that's you, may the Lord truly bless the work of your hands." This one is, this is a young man in grade 12, writing his national exams right now. They take a whole month to write their exams. It can be anything from grade 1 to grade 12 on that exam. And so it's a lot of pressure. And he rides on this exam whether he'll be able to go to college or university or whether he'll be digging ditches when he's finished. There's a lot of pressure on them, so you can be praying for them. Grade 12s right now. But Jackson, I had a discipleship class that he took part in. Part of what he said in his letter. "Since I was part of discipleship class, I learned more, and I thank God for giving me a chance so that I can meet people who are loving and caring, disregarding the nationalism." You've made an impact on students, but you've also made an impact on other people as well. The woman sitting with the hat on the bed, that's Beth. Some of you know Beth. Beth was one of the reasons why I went to Kenya in the very beginning. She and her husband ran a nursery school, and my husband had met her, and then he came back and told me about her, so I went to visit her. Beth has now started, in addition to the kindergarten, she started a daycare, and it's through Priory that she is able to start this daycare. And she lives in a slum area of Nyahururu, which is known for prostitution and making their own alcohol. A number of while ago, I think, how many deaths? 28 people died from drinking the homemade. So it's a very rough area of just outside of Nyahururu, but she wants to make a difference in these children's lives. And Veronica, well, that's our granddaughter's there, and then Veronica's to be in front of her. Veronica lives with an American missionary just down the street from us, but we have opened our home to her and got to know her. Actually, the person who's Priory has been helping her to get her further education. But before we left, she said to David and I that the Shosh, and that means grandma, David says Guka. And then she gave us these bracelets. She told us that she didn't know her grandparents. We were the first people she ever called grandma and grandpa. And she is from a single mom family, lots of siblings. Their father abandoned them. She's from a tribe that has been displaced in Kenya. But because of her support, we were able to be there for her. So that was hard for us to say goodbye to them. Still communicate with them. This is a family that two of their boys go to Pace High School, Bryson and Barthez. They live in the slum area of Nairobi. They live in an apartment slum, and I would say their apartment is probably from the microphones to this side, just the platform. That's where they live. And they have one more daughter who's not in that picture. And that is their home. So when everybody's home, it's pretty crowded. When you're away at boarding school, it's a little bit more space. But we've been to their home a couple of times and shared meals with them. And because Mama says we are her eyes and ears for her boys at the school, and she appreciates the love that we give them, she makes us outfits. And you see, one of that day was the day before we left to come back to Canada, and she had made me that dress and David a matching shirt. And earlier she made this dress and David's shirt and given to us as a thank you, and it's a big honor for us to be wearing them and having the friendship of them. So you've been a part of making a difference in that family's life. This is Esther. She's a single mom, and she has three children. Faith is in grade 8, and then there's Blessing and Angel with her face. That's our daughter, granddaughter, I mean, Hannah. Esther is a single mom and is struggling. She goes from job to job. She's been doing housework for people, washing clothes. She's been teaching in daycares. But she hasn't been able to have steady work since Angel was born, so she struggles. That's her home behind her. It's just slats of wood with a dirt floor and a tin roof. But she has no electricity. So what we discovered was there's a company called Solar Panda, which gives you one solar panel and lights and flashlights that you can use. And our granddaughter, Hannah, when she was there this summer, saw that need because Faith is a day scholar and Blessing is a day scholar, but the time they get home, it's dark at home, and they have to study, but they're just using candles, which don't obviously show off enough light, but it's a real struggle for her to do her homework. And Faith is in grade 8, so it's a big deal this year for the national exams. So our granddaughter gave her the money so she could put the down payment on a solar panel, and then we've been continuing Esther to continue having the light, and they are so thankful that they now have light, and the kids are excited they have light at night now. So thank you for that. You've made an impact in their life. And Esther, they would often be at our home having a meal, or we would go and have chai, or she knew we liked chapati, so she'd make us chapati. Shared in that friendship and missing. Michael, some of you may know Michael. The church has helped him with his education. And we are continuing to help him. He will be done January. Michael is a former graduate from Pace. But once again, the exams are really huge pressure. Michael's very bright, but he did not do well on his national exams. So the year after that, a year or two after that, he was struggling. We had kept in touch with him a little bit, but he was like working, digging ditches. He was working in a chamba, a farm, where they would just give him food every once in a while to do that. We did happen to get a call from him where he said he was in jail. And he was wondering if we could help him. He didn't have anyone else to turn to. He is also an orphan. He has a sister and two brothers. His sister's married, but he is pretty much the full caregiver for his two brothers. They are now at Pace. They're in grade 4 and grade 5. What happened was because he couldn't pay his rent, his landlord evicted him, and he was out past the curfew. He was out past 10 o'clock at night. The police found him. He didn't have a place to go, so they brought him into jail, and they were asking for money to get him out. So we kind of started to intervene then, met with him, and we wanted to know what his hopes and his dreams were for the future. And we started helping him come up with a plan. And because of you, he's now in college. That's the college there, Jodin College. College course in catering. being able to provide for his brothers a little bit. And you've given him hope. And this is his letter. And I want you to hear this. He is saying this to you. I am so humbled to be with you in my life. Surely you have made me step an important step in life after all those years of losing hope. You have stood with me in various cries and been there as a comfort to me. You have made me realize that I can't find the right until I know the left. You have given me big hope, hope for future, hope for being there for my family. I can't repay you in any means, but Almighty God will rain all the blessings that will not only fall on you, but also the whole of your family and your friends. Thank you for giving this boy hope. Thank you for being a part of all these people's lives. Jehovah has the final say. So I wanted again to say thank you to all of you. And please take this as you have made a difference in all these people's lives. We were part of the community, so we got to know people in the community way beyond this, and they got to know you through us. So thank you for that. One thing I want to say is, again, I encourage you to go read the letters that are out in the foyer. Also take a look at the profiles if you wish to partner with a student. For the month of November, when there are new partnerships made or monthly donations made, there is an anonymous donor at iTeams that will match that, and then that money goes back to PACE in Kenya. So consider that. Also, there are a few items out there, African curios, we call them. If you would like to purchase those for any amount that you want, a dollar to whatever you want, we will take that money and send it back to PACE to put towards buying food for the students. So please come and visit us back there at the foyer at the display. Now I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're going to hopefully teach you who has the final say. And if you feel like participating as much as the students do, you are welcome to.